Go turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16 this morning. Luke chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 27, read down through verse 31. The title of the message this morning is, Do You Believe? Do you believe? You live in East Tennessee. You talk to people on a regular basis. Almost everybody says they believe in God. Most people, their life says the opposite. And that's true for people in this room too, I'll promise you. It's true for me at times as well. We're going to look at this morning. When I ask the question, do you believe? Please don't jump to the conclusion and say, of course I believe. I'm a Christian. We'll find out about that as we go further in the message this morning. Hopefully this message will be a challenge to you. And these songs that we're singing, as you can tell, I get a little bit excited about these songs that we're singing. And I hope you understand why I'm excited. I want you to be excited too. Because if you're a Christian, you have the same Spirit of God living in you that I have living in me, that was living in the Apostle Paul, that was living in the Apostle John. It's the same Spirit. We have reason to be excited. To not be excited is to deny the truth. The truth is, we have reason to be excited this morning. So this morning, I look at this message, Do You Believe? If you remember from last week, we preached a message entitled, Doing Our Part. We were talking about how, as a body of Christ, that we are a team, okay? And as an individual Christian, you can do very little. You look at this world, you understand that there's about 2 billion people in the world today, that if you were to say to them the name of Jesus, they would not know who that is? 2 billion out of 7 billion have never heard the name of Jesus. We have a lot that we're up against today. We talked about last week that Compassion International was kicked out of the nation of India. 145,000 kids that were sponsored and taken care of and taught the Word and given an education lost their sponsorship. We're up against a lot. You look around in our community today, we have a drug epidemic. We have people dealing with depression. We have all these things that are going on around us. We have people in our church we're praying for, people that have died or people that are dealing with terminal illnesses. We have things that we're up against. And we're very limited individually, but the church is extremely powerful. And I mean the whole body of Christ, but also the local bodies we meet here this morning. And what God has determined is that we can do much more together. That's why we're assembled together this morning. That's why He has chosen for us as Christians not to live on our own or live independently of everybody else, but to live assembling together, coming together as a body and as a team. Okay? We're limited, but we can do something every single day for Christ and the kingdom of God. I'm convinced of that. And if everybody in this room will do something every single day for Christ and the kingdom of God, it's amazing from Sunday to Sunday what this little church can accomplish. But we have to do it. And you have to recognize that your part is extremely important. As important as anybody's in this church. And we're going to look more at that at the end of the message this morning. This definitely applies. We go into our small groups and we start engaging people and talking to people in different settings. This is extremely important. We have some open spots right now in our small groups. I encourage you to sign up. If you don't, we will fill them up with somebody else. I want to say this lovingly. We don't need you. I want you to be a part of it. But there are people who need a small group. They need someone to talk to answer questions. Your spot will be filled. I want you to come. And we made the group smaller before we can invite people. We could basically almost double every single group. Even if every group's filled up, we could probably double every group with visitors. But know this, if you don't want to sign up, that's perfectly fine. But I'm telling you, this is important to get together in a different setting. This, what we're doing this morning is extremely important. The preached word is extremely important. I was saved under preaching in a service just like this. Probably a lot of you were as well. This is extremely important, but this is not enough in and of itself. You can't ask me a question this morning during this message. You could, but it would be chaotic. If people just started shouting out questions, but you go into another setting where you can say, when Jordan said this on Sunday, what was he talking about? That's extremely important. We see that in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus addressed multitudes, thousands. When He fed the 5,000 men, and who knows how many people total, when He fed them, He had been teaching them in a large group. Okay? That's very important. But He also talked to men like Nicodemus. One night Nicodemus came to Him by the cover of night and said, "We know that You are a teacher come from God. No man can do these things except He's come from God." And He begins to talk to him, and Christ says, in order to be even seeing the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. That was not a one-on-one conversation that we get. John 3:16 was a one-on-one conversation. Christ did both. We have to do both. We have to do this And we have to be able to meet together and have more dialogue and discussion and intimate relationships where we can encourage each other and teach each other and help each other to grow. And so these are extremely important. And everything we said last week and this week is going to be applying to our small groups coming up this week as we start this week. But I said earlier, the title message this morning is, Do You Believe? And we're looking in Luke chapter 16, verses 27 through 31. And I've been thinking a lot lately about belief and unbelief. Yesterday morning in our discussion at the men's breakfast, we were talking about belief and unbelief. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking about Moses and the miracles that God performed through Moses and during that period of time in the history of the nation of Israel. And I've been thinking about the response of those who witnessed those miracles. The judgments of God poured down upon Egypt. The Nile turning to blood. The frogs, the gnats, the hail, even going up to the death angel and the death of all the firstborn males in all the land of Egypt. The Passover. The Red Sea, as we covered this past Wednesday night. As I think about that, I think about the responses of the individuals who witnessed those things. And I also think about our response as we read those accounts. What do you do with that? We talked about the parting of the Red Sea Wednesday night. What do you do with that? Do you believe that happened? Amen. And in light of that, what does that change in your life? What difference does that make? If that really happened, or if it didn't happen? I want to read a passage of Scripture this morning in Luke chapter 16. This is a familiar passage. This is talking about a story that Christ told. And some believe this is a parable. I don't think that it is. Amen. For a reason. You see a proper name. You never see proper names in parables. He said, there was a rich man who fared sumptuously every day. He was very rich. Basically didn't have need of anything in this life. And he says, there was this poor man named Lazarus. If that's a parable, it's the only time that Jesus tells a story, hypothetical story or a parable that he kind of makes up, like the prodigal son or something like that. It's the only parable he tells in which there's a proper name. I think it was a real account.
Amen.
And he says, there was this rich man and there was this beggar named Lazarus. And they both died. And the rich man, or Lazarus, was carried up to Abraham's bosom. That's why he's referring to the Jewish people. He's telling them about going to that place of rest, going to paradise to be with God. He describes it as Abraham's bosom. So Lazarus is carried to the bosom of Abraham into the presence of God. And the rich man dies. And it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes. I believe hell is real. Do you? Jesus thought it was. Do you know something he didn't know? I don't think that you do, and I don't think that I do. Some people think they know more than Christ knew. He said there is a hell. And he tells a story and an account of a man who went to hell. And we hear what he says from there. From that place. He says the rich man died and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And he begins to talk to God. And he asks God. But he refers to him as Father Abraham. And he begins to talk with him. And he asks him to do something. He says, will you please send Lazarus, as he can see Lazarus, this beggar who he knew in this life, and Lazarus actually ate the scraps from this man's table. He says, could you please send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and to just touch my tongue that I can have some relief because I'm in torment? And God says, no. That can't happen. He said, you know, you fared really well in that life. And it wasn't just because he was rich that he goes to hell, but because basically he had no need of God in his life. Lazarus did. Lazarus believed God and trusted God. I know that because he went to heaven. He had faith in God. He trusted God. He said, basically, this is what you deserve for your unbelief. And he says, besides that, there's a great gulf fixed to where Lazarus could not come to you. Even if he wanted to, he could not come to you. There's a separation that is permanent and is fixed. That's what Christ says.
Yeah.
It will never be crossed. Ever. By anyone. But then it goes on, and this is the next request that rich man makes. That's what we're going to read this morning. If you would, stand in honor of God's Word. So read this together. Listen to the next thing he says. I think it's very interesting. Then he said, this is the rich man speaking to God, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So now he knows that his cause is lost. He has no hope. But then he remembers his brothers back in this life, and he says, send Lazarus to them and warn them to not come here where I'm at. Verse 29. Abraham, this is God speaking to him, but it refers to him as Father Abraham. That's how this man is seeing God. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. You know what he's saying? They have the Scriptures. What are you holding in your hand right now? They have the Scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them, your brothers, hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He's saying, that's not enough. But if you'll send one back from the dead, if you'll send Lazarus back from the dead, they know that he's dead, they'll know that you raised him, you resuscitated him, and they'll believe. They will repent of their sin. Verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's go in prayer together. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together this morning. God, I pray that we this morning would take your word at exactly what it says, that we would humble our heart and recognize, God, that you know more than we know. You know things we don't know. We are extremely limited in our understanding, in our comprehension, in the facts that we have. God, we know these things that we're reading about this morning. We would never know these things unless you revealed them. These are things that happen beyond death. You tell us there is something beyond death. Many deny that today, but you say that it's true. God, I pray that we will believe you and take you at your word. In humility, recognizing, God, we need to trust you. We don't know everything, but you do. God, I pray that we would take this Scripture and these other Scriptures we'll read this morning to heart. That we would really think about this morning. Not just assume anything, not just presume, yeah, I believe, but in some nonchalant way, but that we would really consider belief and unbelief and the implications of each one. God, I pray that we would consider ourselves this morning. Do we really believe that these things are true? Or do we just say that we believe? God, I pray that you would give us understanding this morning as we read through your word, as we hear this word, and that we would receive it in our heart in humility and God, and believe you and believe what you've said. Thank you for this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Now this is an interesting request. This rich man is saying, if one comes back from the dead, my brothers right now, he's acknowledging they don't believe. He didn't believe and they don't believe. He says that if one comes back from the dead, they will believe and they'll repent of their sin. That's what he claims. That seems true, doesn't it? That seems like it would be true. I'll give you an example for us this morning. Would it not be more powerful this morning if we had a testimony during our service this morning from Dwight Lovingood? What impact would that have on you if he walked in that back door and stood right here and gave a testimony? For those that don't know, Dwight Lovingood died a year ago Easter. He's been dead for almost a year. He sat right back here where Lander's sitting now on Easter Sunday morning. That night, that afternoon, he lay down, take a nap. He never woke up again. He spent half his Easter here with us and the other half with God. If God sent him back this morning, would it not be impactful? If Philip Steele walked in here, who's been dead now for several months, who sat right back here where Jeff's sitting now many times, if he showed up this morning, would it not be impactful for him to give a testimony? Miss Finger, who died several months ago, a member of this church for decades, if she came this morning and gave a testimony, would that not be powerful? If she came and talked to her family, some of which are not believers, and they know that she passed away, would that not be impactful? Wouldn't people believe then? You know what God says? No, they wouldn't. They still wouldn't. That does not sound right, does it? But as always, whose side is the evidence on? Whose side is the truth on? The evidence is on God's side. I don't think it's a coincidence. There was a man who died and was dead for 4 days. And Jesus Christ knew this man. He went to the grave where this man laid 4 days after the funeral. He'd been laying in the tomb for 4 days. And he said what? Lazarus, come forth. And he rose from the dead. I don't think it's a coincidence his name was Lazarus. I really don't. What was the result? What happened as a result? Jesus raised a man from the dead. He'd been dead for 4 days, just so everybody knew he's really dead. He's not just really sick. He's not just in a coma. He's dead. Dead. And he raised him from the dead, and what was the result? People marveled. They were shocked by this. People saw that and said, surely this has to be the Messiah. And as a result, there was a council held.
Right.
Immediately, in direct connection to the raising of Lazarus, there was a council held by the Jewish leaders to determine what? When to enthrone Jesus? They said he must die. As a direct result of the raising of Lazarus. And not only that, Bill's preached on this before, I can still remember this. And they said, they looked for opportunity to kill Jesus and to kill Lazarus. That's unbelief. God knows more about unbelief than you do. He knows about your unbelief more than you do. It's amazing what we are capable of denying. Amazing. We sang that song earlier, Thrive. Good, Good Father. It says, love so undeniable. But it is deniable, isn't it? It shouldn't be. But people deny the love of God every single day. And folks, there couldn't be more evidence than there is of it. Do you think if you witnessed a miracle firsthand, you would believe? Let me ask you this question. Do you believe right now? If you don't believe now, I would say even if you saw a miracle, you would not believe. The children of Israel saw many miracles that God performed. They were eyewitnesses to everything we've talked about on Wednesday night, of the plagues that were poured out upon Egypt, the death angel, the killing of the firstborn. They walked out the Passover that took place that last night. They go to the Red Sea, and they walked through the Red Sea. A wall of water on each side. They walked through the middle of it. They went through the wilderness, they got to the promised land, and they disbelieved God, and they never entered the promised land. There's a reason why we're told that story. Do you think if God spoke to you in an audible voice, you would believe? I have so many people tell me that. You know, the Bible's good and all, but I wish God would just speak to me. No, you don't! You don't believe that. Because if he did, you would still deny him. I promise you. I promise you, you would. Moses was spoken to directly by God. Through the burning bush, God spoke to him. God himself spoke and said, take the shoes off your feet. You're on holy ground. Did Moses enter the promised land? Yes or no? You think you got something inferior to what Moses had? You have what Moses had and much, 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 much more than what Moses had.
Right.
And we don't believe today.
Amen.
It is completely irrational and illogical, but we don't believe. We don't. People do not believe. You think if God spoke to you in an audible voice that you would believe. But you're lying to yourself. If you don't, they have Moses and the prophets. That's what God said. They have my word. We have even more of His word today. More was given. Since this statement was made to the rich man in hell, more revelation has been given. We have more than they had then. And He says it's sufficient. But we don't believe Him. Imagine that. We want more. We want more. Christ said this, "If you do not believe me in the words that I say, believe me for the very work's sake." He tells the Jewish people, "You've seen withered hands grow back. You've seen leprosy healed. You've seen blinded eyes open. You've seen paralyzed legs walk. You've seen the dead raised. Believe me for the work's sake." And they said, what? "Crucify Him, crucify Him." It defies explanation. It makes no sense. Unbelief is by its very nature irrational and illogical. But it's still around today. Don't you think it was just in Jesus' day or in Moses' day? We read those accounts and we say, they ate bread from heaven, they ate manna. Talk about the food of angels. They ate manna from heaven. Their shoes did not wear out. And they still didn't believe. That's right, they didn't believe. And there's people that are not believing this morning. Probably in this room. What else do you say? In this context, directly what I'm talking about this morning, Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews is referring back to the children of Israel, that generation that came out of Egypt, and to Moses as they came out of Egypt. And this is what he says. He's using them as a warning to you and I, and to those, his original audience here in the first century. Listen to what he says here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." He's saying that unbelief that was around in Moses' day is still around today. It was around in the writer of Hebrews today, and let me promise you, it's around this morning. That power, that unexplainable power of unbelief is still around today. And what he's saying here is we have to battle unbelief. Every one of us. We have to battle unbelief. You and I are no better than Moses and Israel. We're no better, we're no different. You see, as we read through God's Word, we have all the miracles recorded for us that happened in Egypt, that happened with Elijah and Elisha, the prophecies about Christ written centuries, archaeologically proven to be written centuries before Jesus ever even lived, and they're fulfilled by Romans and by Jews who are trying to disprove God. They end up proving God and proving the prophecies of the Old Testament in books like Isaiah and the book of Psalms and other scriptures, Zechariah and other scriptures, Daniel. They're fulfilled. We have that. We have the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. We have the entire ministry of the first century church. We have all of church history. And on top of that, I think that right now this morning, we have more light and more witness and more evidence to the existence of not just God, Jehovah, Yahweh. We have more evidence this morning than anyone has ever had because it compiles. Let me put it this way. Go back to the first century and tell the high priest or tell Pilate about what makes this pulpit up. Talk to them about atoms, protons, neutrons, electrons. They had no knowledge of that. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Do you understand how insanely complex this world is? You do. Who Who in here is past the fifth grade? Raise your hand. Who in here is not past the fifth grade? Okay, good. They should be upstairs. Jeff never made it through. Okay. You know about the structure of an atom. It's unbelievable. It's mind-blowing. One atom. It's mind-blowing. Is it designed? You're joking, right? That sounded like a question. It should have been a statement. It's designed. It is designed. You have to be totally, intellectually blind to not know this is designed. Of course it's designed. It's insanity to think that it's not designed. We live in a highly, mind-blowingly complex system, and it has a designer. No question. It's insane to say otherwise. Yeah. And I talk to atheists all the time who are very educated and very intelligent, and as we begin to have the conversation, and they just seem so convinced that there's no God, 10 minutes in, they're saying, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. They get humbled by what? By me? By a Greenback graduate? From Rolled State graduate? I don't think so. They get humbled by the evidence. And they say, I just don't know about that. And when they say what they really mean is, I do know about that, but I don't like the conclusion. I don't like the implications. Folks, it's insane. If you look at the atomic level, the subatomic level, the quantum level, or the galactic level, do you know what powers this earth? It happened again this morning. We say the sun rose. This earth is turning like it's on a rotisserie, and it's giving energy to this planet. There's a fusion reactor. You'll see it when you walk outside today. This universe, or this solar system, is powered by a fusion reactor. If I'm making that up, you let me know. It's a fusion reactor, 1 million times larger than the earth, and nuclear energy is what powers this earth. And plants, not this planet, it's fake, but plants out there take that energy. They take water, they take energy from the sun, and they convert it into biomass, into millions and millions, hundreds of millions of tons of biomass every year. That energy is converted into matter. It just happened by chance? Are you insane? If you think that happened by chance, I have a question. Are you insane? And that's not being derogatory. I'm serious. Are you insane? Of course it didn't happen by chance. Who on God's green earth told you it happened by chance? Impossible! I cannot stress how impossible it is that it happened by chance. Any one attribute that I've mentioned this morning, not to mention that I can sit here all morning and I'm an idiot. I don't know anything. But there's so many attributes. We are on a razor's edge and a razor's edge of a razor's edge of a razor's edge, and we sit there in our existence. And you better believe we were put there.
Amen.
By design.
Amen.
Don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise. It's ridiculous. Ask them questions for 5 minutes and it all falls apart if you think it happened by chance. We literally breathe in the evidence and breathe it out. You know how complicated your respiratory system is? Who would like to stand up and give us a detailed explanation of the respiratory system and the gaseous exchange that takes place when oxygen goes in and carbon dioxide goes out, and those plants do the opposite, and that's how we function? Who wants to describe to me exhaustively how the respiratory system works? Tori, you've enjoyed going through some nursing classes. Insanely complex. There is a pump that's pumping blood to keep it oxygenated. There's an electrical system. There's a mechanical system. It's mind-blowing. And you have a central nervous system that goes to your brain that controls every bit of it, and it happens unconsciously. I'm not making my lungs pump right now. Have you thought about your lungs this morning? You know about your heart this morning? It's the most complicated pump on the face of the earth, resides within your chest, and you never even give it a second thought.
That's right.
When somebody says they don't think that God exists and that this thing's not designed, intelligent design's pseudoscience, it is like me talking to a fish saying, there is a thing called water. That fish is shaking its head no. And I'm saying, no, there is water. And it's saying, this water thing's just a myth. It's an old myth and superstition that fish had centuries ago, and it's ridiculous. And as they say that, they are completely immersed in it. It's filling their gills, and they would die without it. And it swims off. Of course there's water. Let me tell you something. One of these days when This life comes to an end. It's going to be getting that fish out of the water and setting him on the bank and saying, you don't think there's water? Suddenly they realize, oh God, there is water and I don't have it. That's the way it's going to be when we die. What will you say to God if you die in unbelief? What will you say to God? You know what the answer is? Absolutely nothing. Amen. Nothing. Because you see this thick black fog of unbelief will be lifted and we'll all know instantly, of course there's a God.
Amen.
And here's the thing, it won't be new information.
Mm-hmm.
I think God will say, I'm here, I exist, and you've known it your entire life, though you've suppressed it. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, and there will be no reply.
Amen.
Because there's nothing to say. God will only use the evidence on this side of life. There'll be no need for new evidence. It's unbelievable right now how much evidence that there is. And folks, I'm just talking about creation. And then you got God's Word, you have revelation, you have miracles, you have eyewitness accounts, even by enemies saying, yes, this really happened. The resurrection really happened. The Jews had to make up an excuse for the resurrection because they couldn't deny that it happened, that the tomb was empty. Paul hated Christianity, but he was finally convinced by Christ. As he saw Christ, his life changed. And he said, I saw Christ after he died. We have enemy attestation of the resurrection. We have embarrassing details where the disciples didn't believe. Why would you make that up? You look like a fool. Make yourself look good, but they look like a fool, a doubting fool, because that's really what happened. But then they believed. And Christ, I read this morning, He rebukes them for having denied or not believed the women when they said He resurrected. They didn't believe them. They thought they were crazy. Just like you or I would think today, if someone said someone's resurrected, we'd say, you're crazy. They said the same thing. But then they saw Him. Then they died proclaiming He's risen.
Amen.
Man, the evidence is so strong for Christianity. And folks, as we think about this morning, somehow we manage to question the existence of our Creator, our Maker, and our Designer. It's insane. But listen, you may be sitting here saying, Jordan, you're preaching to the choir, I know that. But do we not forget that we have a Designer, that we have a Creator, and we have a Maker? Every person in this room, myself, maybe as the foremost, I forget that He's there. That's part of why we're here this morning. What does the Scripture say in Hebrews chapter 3? Verse 13, verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. That you know that God is there. He's there. He's living. He's exactly who He claims to be. And we don't depart from Him. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily. He's saying to me, Jordan, you go and you tell Marble Hill Baptist Church again. Again on Sunday. Tell them again, yes, there's a God. Of course there's a God. You don't believe there's a God? Live like it.
Amen.
And you're supposed to tell me. And remind me, Jordan, don't forget, there is a God. God's Son died for you and He resurrected. He died on the cross for your sin and He resurrected. Remind each other of this daily.
Amen.
Why does it say daily? I underlined it and emboldened it. Do you know why? Because we forget. I forget. We forget the hope we have in Christ. Unbelief is incredibly powerful. And not just for people outside of here. I'm talking about for people in here. I'm talking about for the person standing at this pulpit. Unbelief is incredibly powerful. For people outside of this church, but also people inside of this church. Unbelief is incredibly powerful. Do we not get discouraged? Anybody in this room been discouraged lately? You been down? Do we not get defeated? Frustrated? Feeling like it doesn't matter? I feel that way. Where does that come from? Last Sunday, I'm sick. I don't feel well. It's just a cold. I mean, I'm tired. I can't sleep. I have insomnia. And I'm laying in bed at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. And these thoughts in my mind saying, Jordan, it doesn't matter. What'd you do? It's overwhelming. You can't do it. You can't handle it. I start getting anxiety. Where's this coming from? It's overwhelming. I get discouraged. I feel like, man, why even preach? Why even go to the jail? Why do anything? It doesn't matter. Nobody's going to believe. You start giving up. Where does that come from? You get discouraged. You get overwhelmed and anxious, frustrated, defeated, discouraged. Over in Psalm 42:11, listen to what David says here. Do you think David believed in God? He was a man after God's own heart. But you know, sometimes he forgot. Remember the story of Bathsheba? Let me tell you, I can't read minds. But I can tell you this. God was not on the forefront of his mind. Do you know what David did? Was atheistic. Because you see, he committed a sin. One of the worst sins in all of Scripture, I believe. As it kept compounding. Listen close to this. And he covered it up. Is that not atheism? Who did he cover it up from? Well, from other people. From Uriah's family. From Bathsheba's family. From any judges in Israel. From the military that he was supposed to be commanding. He covered up from them, but guess what? Guess who he couldn't cover it up from? The one he forgot about. In just thinking that it could be covered up, that's atheism. Is it not? He thought he got away with it. How's that possible? Well, step one, there can't be a God. And he thought he got away with it. But then God called a prophet, Nathan, and said, I need to go tell David something. You know what he basically said? He showed up and said, David, I just want to remind you of something. There's a God! And David remembered. And he collapsed and he fell and he prayed. And he said, and by the way, God's going to deal with your sin because there is a God. Mm-hmm. The God that you're a man after His own heart, but you forgot about Him, well, He still exists and He doesn't need you for Him to exist. He doesn't need your permission to exist, and He's in control, not you as the King of Israel. And He's going to deal with your sin, right, and your son is going to die. Mm-hmm. And David remembers, and he gets on the altar, and he spends days on the altar as his son gets sick, praying and crying out to God as he remembers there is a God.
Amen.
David struggled just like I struggle, and just like I think probably you struggle. Listen to what he says here in Psalm 42. He had some hard times in life. He faced some adversity in life, just like you and I face, only probably to a much greater extent than what you and I would ever face. He was a hunted man. He was a fugitive for 10 years as king of Israel. Saul chased after him and tried to kill him. He was a hunted man for a decade. Have you experienced that? I haven't either. Listen to what David says here. As he's depressed and as he's discouraged, he says this to himself, and I'd encourage you, read this entire psalm, Psalm 42. This is the last verse of it. Listen to what he says. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? I do it all the time. Sometimes my mouth moves, and that's not good. I'm walking around, and I'll catch myself talking through something, and somebody looks at me, I'm like, oh, shoot. Okay, I better stop moving my mouth. I talk to myself all the time. He's talking to his own soul, and he's saying, soul, why are you downcast? What's your problem? Why art thou disquieted within me? Why are you troubled? Why are you upset? Why are you cast down? Why are you depressed? He's talking to himself. He's preaching to himself. I do it all the time. I preach to myself and say, Jordan, what's wrong with you? Get up. I'm laying in bed, almost having an anxiety attack, tired, worn out, discouraged, and there's part of me that's getting so discouraged that it's irrational. I can't even figure out, why do I feel this way? There's another part of me that says, Jordan, get up. What are you doing? Why are you laying down? Why are you depressed? Get up. But sometimes that voice gets real quiet, and the other voice gets real loud. David is preaching to himself, and what does he say? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He is saying that with power to say, is there not a God? Wake up, soul. The soul that was created by Him in His image. Is there not a God? He's saying, hope in God. Don't forget about your circumstances. David had to preach to himself, to his own soul, and say, why are you cast down? Folks have to do the same thing. Do I not believe that there's a God? As I see myself discouraged, my spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, begins to say, Jordan, have you become an atheist all of a sudden? You're preaching about God's design, His creation, about His existence, about the resurrection of Christ, the deity of Christ, and now all of a sudden you're an atheist? Where did this come from? And the Spirit starts kicking my hind in, saying, wake up to the truth. Hey, it's not wishful thinking. He's saying, this is the truth. What you're believing is not the truth. Believe the truth, Jordan. It's different for everybody. But you know, sometimes He uses things. He starts saying, Jordan, look around this room. Think about the atoms that make it up. I'm probably the only one who thinks that way, but I start thinking that way. Jordan, as you're processing, as you're looking around this room, what are you really seeing? Is that white? Yeah, that's white. How complex is that? It's white because it's reflecting all white that's hitting. Without white, there's no color in this room. It has to do with the spectrum of light. As it hits that, it's reflecting it all. That's why it appears white. This appears brown. You know why? Because it's absorbing that spectrum of the electromagnetic spectrum. And I start saying, did this happen by chance? Are you kidding me? Laying down and discouraged? Get up! And that's what I do. Wednesday, it all changed. I came in here Wednesday on fire. And I'm still on fire. Because it's true.
Amen.
Because God is real. And I'm embarrassed by being unbelieving. Of course He's real. I lost my mind for a minute. What am I thinking God's not real? Overwhelmed? The world should be overwhelmed by me. Not me, by it. God dwells inside of me. Where's my power? Get up. Sing a song. That's what I feel like doing. Read God's Word. Read it passionately, not just going through the motions. Do you understand there's power in the Christian life? That Spirit has to speak to us. Is there not times that I don't believe God? The question this morning was, do you believe? There's times I don't believe. But it's amazing how the Spirit of God, because He's my Father, His Spirit shows up. And all of a sudden I believe again. And that belief gets stronger and stronger. And guess what? I'm going to have discouraging times again. And when I do, I'm going to say, huh, you remember that? Discouraged. Really? Why? How so? And that Spirit begins to speak to me, using the truth of God, enlightening me with His truth. He declares that a life of trusting Him does matter. Do you hear me? He said it does matter.
Amen.
If my little discouraged soul says it doesn't matter what you do, Jordan, who's right? I think he's right. And I need to change my way of thinking to align with His. Believe Him and get up and get to work. That's what the Spirit of God tells me, and that's what we do. As we close this morning, folks, do we need this exhortation this morning? I do. Maybe you don't. But I need it. I need it. As we get a song, as Bill and the singers come, we get a song. Folks, we need this reminder. How often do I need it? What did the Scripture in Hebrews say? Daily. How many days can you spend outside of God's Word? I used to be able to do pretty good for about 7 days a week. I was just fine without it. I'm not fine without it anymore. There's times I get so busy, I get so overwhelmed. You know what I've got to do? Stop. I pull up a devotion on my phone, a daily dose of Spurgeon, preacher that died back in the 1800s, lived back in the 1800s, and I read that devotion. And suddenly I'm ready to go. And I can do more in the next 10 seconds than I could if I had spent the rest of the day in that mindset. If I'd spent 10 hours in that mindset, I can't accomplish anything. But suddenly, the tide has turned and I'm ready to go. There's times I have to stop and get recalibrated and get ready to go as a Christian, born again, filled with the Spirit of God, as a child of God. I have to be reminded just about every day. I want to have my candle lit every morning, my wick lit every morning to be ready to go that day. I need it every single day. And you do too.
Amen.
A lot of people do. That's why we have small groups. Because I want people to get, I want this, I want that fire and that excitement to be in us and for it to be contagious and for it to spread to other people. They need encouragement throughout the week, not just on Sunday morning. You do too. That's where small groups come in. We need this reminder daily to walk in power, to remember that I have Jesus Christ. He's mine, and I'm His. And through Him, I have eternal life. That's powerful. You know what that protects against? A cancer diagnosis. Bring it on. I have eternal life. Mr. Pratt died Friday night, right? Been a Christian for a long time. He was married for 64 years. He was 87 years old. It's a sad thing. My heart broke for Kim, who's been dealing with kidney failure, on dialysis, and now her dad just died. My heart broke for her. And if I'm not careful, I can get real discouraged and say, man, all this load, all this weight, and this man passes away. What happens when he dies? I forgot. You think he's struggling this morning? Are you an atheist? Then he's not struggling this morning, is he? God rescued him. God took every weight off his shoulders, and he'll do it for Kim soon. And he'll do it for me, and he'll do it for you. And I won't be discouraged by that. I'll rejoice. We're going to practice a song tonight. It's about death. It's called I'll Live Again. It's a very upbeat song. You know why? Because I'll live again. Or God's a liar and atheism is true. I don't think that it is. I'm going to live again. We sing happy songs about death. Why? Because of the truth of God's Word. That's why. And I'm encouraged. There's people sick. There's people struggling. There's people dying all around me. And I'm encouraged. Why? Because of the truth. As we stand and sing this morning, do you believe? That's the question. Hey, everybody says.